Deuteronomy and chapter 5. And again, if you're using the church Bible and you need some help finding that, that's on page 184. Last week we read the opening segment of the Ten Commandments from the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. And this week we're going to read it from the book of Deuteronomy when Moses represented the law of God to the people of Israel. So, Deuteronomy chapter 5, and reading the first 15 verses. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, O Israel, the decrees and the laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our fathers that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien or the foreigner within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." Let's pray. Lord, again we pray that as we look together at your word, we pray, Lord, that you would help us by the Holy Spirit, that he would enable us to listen and to think, that he will be helping us as we listen to be thinking how we can apply this to our own circumstances, both individually and corporately here. Please give us grace, Lord. We want to learn. We want to change. We want to be transformed according to your word. Hear us then, we pray, because we ask in Jesus. Amen. We're coming back again this week to our look at the Lord's Day, at whether it ought to be a holy day or merely just a weekly holiday. Last week we laid down some foundations for our study. We looked at the place of the Ten Commandments in the life of a Christian. And we noted there how the moral law of God, for a Christian in particular, the moral law summarizes for us how we ought to now live as God's people. I mean, how do we love God? How do we show our love for him? How do we convey love for God in a way that he recognizes as as acceptable, as righteous, as right. How do we know that? Having been saved from sin, having been rescued from hell, how are we now to live as members of God's kingdom, members of his family? As I said that last week, the first four commandments of the famous Ten Commandments, they summarize for us how the Lord would now have us express our love for him, our duty even towards him. And so, as I read, we are to have no other gods before him. And that summarizes a lot. We haven't time to go into each of those, but each of the Ten Commandments summarizes a whole series of sermons. What does it mean to have no other gods before the Lord? We're not going down that road this morning, but you work that out. Maybe even read it yourself at home. We're not to have any other gods before him. We're not to make for ourselves or to use any images in our worship of God. And we're not to misuse the Lord's name. Those are the first three. When we come to this fourth commandment, well, that's when we begin to say, well, hang on a minute. That's when the mainstream modern church seemingly begins to stutter. We begin to question the necessity, even the relevancy of the fourth commandment for today. It seems that no one seems to have a problem with God asking us not to misuse his name, or not to steal, or not to erect in the corner here a monument to God. Nobody has a problem with that, I guess. But when we come here to the fourth commandment, that's when things get a little When God requires us, verse 14, a Sabbath to the Lord your God, that we set aside one day in the week as holy, as special. It's then that many Christians have turned, modern Christians have turned to see only nine of these Ten Commandments as what God now expects of his people. Which, of course, wasn't always the case when you look at the church historically. 50, 60 years ago, Sundays were very different to today. Regardless of what the rest of society did or what the British law allowed them to do on a Sunday, but Christians back then, your parents or your grandparents, they instinctively knew what Sunday was all about. They instinctively knew that the Lord's Day was a holy day. It was a distinct day in the week. So it wasn't a day for eating out at the restaurant or going out to the pub. It wasn't a day for doing the weekly shopping or taking part in the Sunday match. But it was a day unto the Lord. Even the way Christians dressed on the Lord's Day, it showed that, and a lot of them were Pharisees, I know, but it showed that they viewed it as a special day. A day of people coming together, morning and evening, coming together for fellowship, coming together as a corporate body of believers to worship and enjoy the Lord. Now, whatever vision you have in your mind as I've described that to you, that has obviously changed today, dramatically so in the church, the modern church today. The day has been generally downgraded to something fairly similar to a Saturday, a day of leisure, a day of maybe finishing off weekend jobs in the garden. But so many will just attend church in the morning, meaning that many churches now, whether they believe in an evening service or not, but they will now only have a morning service. And usually it's a morning family service, which means it's lighter than usual. The teaching isn't as deep as usual, which means Christians are being taught lightly once a week, which means Christians are becoming more shallow in their understanding of how they ought to live as God's people. And lo and behold, look at what's happening in our society today. When God's people do not know how to live, why should society then choose how to live? Now, I'm not saying it's all because of the Lord's Day, but I hope you're thinking, people, and you can trace it all the way back. So this morning, I want us to look again at the Lord's Day. Again, I'm wanting to establish a foundation. I'm wanting to establish principles for you this morning. Principles that hopefully by God's grace can become convictions in your life. I don't want you to become Pharisees, you see. I don't want all you men to come next week in a shirt and tie and a suit, a dark gray suit, because they always look really religious, don't they? I really don't want you to come looking like that. Not unless you feel convicted, you must. I don't want you to, though. I want you to, however you approach the Lord's Day, to approach it from your heart. Not because somebody told you you have to do it that way. So let's begin with some principles behind this fourth commandment. First of all, well, there are four. We'll look at three. Fourth one next week. What did God mean by Israel keeping a Sabbath? How did the Lord Jesus view the Sabbath? How did the Apostle Paul view the Sabbath? How did the New Testament early church keep it? Or did they keep it? Next week, we'll look more at, well, how do we keep it? How can we benefit from the Lord's Day so we can see it as a blessing, as God intended it to be, rather than what historically had been a labor for many? First of all, then, what did God mean, the Lord mean, by Israel keeping a Sabbath? Because what God meant in this fourth commandment has obvious implications for what we now know as the Lord's Day, or as Sunday, if you want to call it that. It impacts what the purpose of the day is, and therefore what we then do on the day. And again, Christians will have a variety of viewpoints on that. We'll look at that, God willing, next week. But the reasoning for God giving the fourth commandment, I put it to you, it's twofold. Twofold. If you look at the fourth commandment in Exodus 20, you read there in verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day." So keep one day special. Keep it holy. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth," and so forth. When you then look at the fourth commandment here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, when Moses reminds the people of Israel of what God requires of them, he says, verse 12, "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you." When you come down to verse 15, he says, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day." So the motive for the reasoning for the weekly Sabbath is twofold. It's creation and redemption. Let's look at creation first. Creation obviously takes us back to Genesis, the beginnings. Genesis chapter 2, you read there how by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested, or he ceased. He ceased from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested, or he ceased, from all the work of creating that he had done. What God did in creation, in spending those initial 6 weeks creating and then ceasing from creating. What he did there was establish a pattern. 6 days working, and then a seventh day into which God has now entered. God today has ceased from creating. And so on that seventh day, he stopped. It's not that he was tired. I always thought God got tired. But then I grew up. God does not get tired. He does not sleep. He doesn't need to sleep. He doesn't become weary. The only thing that wearies God is our sin. He wasn't tired, but he stopped doing what he had been doing. And today, he has still stopped. And he made that day different. He blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Now, this is really important. This is fundamental to our understanding of the fourth commandment. Because this Sabbath day, which you read of in Exodus 20, commanded in Exodus 20, commanded here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, this is not a particularly Jewish day. Rather, this is a day that is ordained in creation. A pattern established from the very beginning. It's pre-Moses. I've got a new mic, I'm getting used to it. Pre-Moses. It's pre-Abraham. It even comes before mankind's rebellion against God and his fall into sin. This Sabbath day commandment here in verse 12 of Deuteronomy chapter 5, it is a pattern established at creation, and therefore it is for all cultures. We have various ethnicities represented here this morning. It's for all cultures, whether you're African or whether you're British. Doesn't matter. But one day in seven is for everybody. It's for the whole of mankind. This pattern that God established at creation seemingly was subsequently lost in the fall or forgotten in the fall. So when you then come to Exodus 20, what God is doing, you remember I said last week, God brings his people out of slavery. He says, you're my people. And as my people, this is how I want you to live. I'm reestablishing the creation pattern. 6 days you work, one day you rest. And therefore it cuts through all cultures. When you look at other ancient cultures, there was no general agreement as to how long a week should be. When you look at ancient history, in parts of West Africa, for example, they used a 4-day week. In Asia, a week comprised of 5 days. The Assyrians used a 6-day week. The Babylonians used either a 7-day or a 10-day week. Ancient Rome used either 8 or 9 days a week. In Egypt, it was a 10-day week. In fact, until the Israelites are commanded to return to using a 7-day week, there is very little evidence at all of anyone regularly using a 7-day week. Which again suggests, I'd say strongly suggests, how God's original pattern was lost in the fall. As mankind drifted further and further away from their Creator God, his creation-based pattern was lost. But that weekly pattern, which God would have all mankind follow, that weekly pattern is reaffirmed at Sinai. To the people of God that he has chosen to be his people, a people who will reflect his glory, a people who will be a light, an example to all the nations of the world. This is how I want my people to live. And one of the ways you will live is to set aside one day in seven as a day of rest. Make it special. Make it as I have made it, a special day. Even before God gives them that commandment in Exodus 20, you see God interacting with them according to the creation pattern. So, for example, do you remember when God told the Israelites to collect manna? Do you remember that story? How they were to go out every morning and collect enough manna to feed them for that day. So every day they went out with their saucepan or their bucket, I don't know what they used, but they went out, they filled it, they brought it back, and that lasted them that day. Whereas on the sixth day, they were to collect twice as much, because the next day was their Sabbath day of rest. Now God told them to do that before he gave them the commandments. God was reestablishing this creation pattern with his people. So this was a special day, a day of rest, a day of ceasing from their usual labor for the Israelites, for their families, for their servants, for those visiting, even for their animals. A day of ceasing in order to rest, a Sabbath to the Lord their God. Now, what they then did on that day, do I just sit in a chair and do nothing? We'll look at next week, God willing. The other motive for reasoning for Israel keeping a weekly holy day, as you see in Deuteronomy chapter 5, is based on their redemption. Because not only did the Sabbath remind them that the Lord had made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. Isn't it interesting how in this day, when the Lord's Day is so undermined that we have such a rise of atheism that says God did not make the heavens or the earth. It all happened by evolution. And at the same time, Christians are downgrading the Lord's Day, a day in which we remember that God created the heavens and the earth. That he at the very beginning only spoke and it happened and then he rested. So this was a day for though everyone there in the camp of Israel. The other motive, the other reasoning behind it is that it would remind them of what God had done with them. You see in verse 15 how the Lord had brought them out of slavery in Egypt. This was a day in which the people of Israel would remember their salvation. A day in which the Lord had saved them from a life of bondage. He had saved them from a life of misery. God had brought them out of that and had now set them free from it. Creation, redemption. I hope you're thinking still this morning. Because when you think this through, you see then how those two themes, those two motives for keeping a day holy to the Lord, they form, as it were, the same basis for today, for the Lord's Day. That we should come together and recognize it's the Lord, our God, who made the heavens and the earth. It is him that we worship, not anybody else or anything else. We're focusing on him, our creator. We're coming back to him, our creator. And we're celebrating the fact that we have been redeemed, that we have been saved from our sin. God has brought us out of our spiritual Egypt. And so today on the Lord's Day, we'll look at more next week. Today on the Lord's Day, we rejoice in the fact that we have been saved. We have been set free from our bondage, our slavery. These are important. These principles are important to us understanding how we then as God's people show our love for him. How we express our love for him. We must move on. Secondly, how did the Lord Jesus view keeping the Sabbath? What did the Lord have to say about it during his ministry? As you read through those gospel accounts, you don't have to go too far. And you see there how Jesus often had to contend with the Pharisees. Typically, what the Pharisees did was to, initially, what they did was they were so evangelical. They were so zealous in wanting to honor God, they were protecting the law by adding more laws to it. But what happened was the initial law of God became hidden, clouded, completely wiped out. No one really knew what God really wanted them to do. And so to this fourth commandment, when you read in the Jewish Talmud, you read the Jewish code of what the religious leaders, what they wanted you to do on the Sabbath, you would read pages and pages and pages and pages of what it meant to work. They even had rules to get you around other rules that they had made. So, for example, one of their rules was, in order for you to rest, they said you could only walk a certain distance on the Sabbath. You could only walk 3/4 of a mile from your home. That was the rule. However, if you needed to go further than 3/4 of a mile, what you could do was the night before the Sabbath, measure out 3/4 of a mile and leave a little packed lunch for yourself. So on the Sabbath, you walk your 3/4 of a mile, you find your sandwich and say, this is now my home. I shall set out from here another 3/4 of a mile. It's ridiculous. If you kept chickens, if one of your chickens that you were fattening up for food were to lay an egg on the Sabbath, well, if that chicken, if you kept that chicken for laying eggs, and that egg was laid on the Sabbath, you couldn't eat it. But if that chicken, as it were, laid an egg by mistake, well, yeah, you can eat that one. If you ever cut your finger and you were to wrap a little piece of cloth around, you would maybe put a plaster on it. But if you could see that that plaster was actually helping your cut to heal, well, rip it off, because you're breaking the fourth commandment. You're working by healing on the Sabbath. That's the kind of ridiculous kind of situation the Lord Jesus faced. You see there in Luke chapter 13, when he healed a woman who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. There she was, bent over. She could never straighten up, and so the Lord simply healed her like that, simply. But when he does it, the ruler of the synagogue, you see, so wrapped up tight in his rules, he tells the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. It's terrible. That sort of tight, uncaring legalism was what Jesus Christ came up against again and again in his ministry. But don't get this wrong. Jesus was not canceling the fourth commandment. The problem that Jesus had was the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. They killed the fourth commandment with all their burdensome rules that they added day after, time and time again. They made what was meant to be a blessing, they made it into a dread for the people of God. Think again of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 2, when he's walking with his disciples through a cornfield. And the disciples are a little hungry, and so they take some corn. You imagine walking through, they grab a few, you know, of the ears of corn, they pull them, they rub them in their hands, they blow off the, whatever it is, the husk or whatever it's called, and they just eat. A little bit of eating. The Pharisees see this, though, and they accuse the disciples of working on the Sabbath. You see, according to their rules, picking the corn meant the disciples were reaping. Rubbing out the grain meant that they were threshing. They were working on the Sabbath. So what does Jesus do then? Well, what he does is he reminds them in verse 27 of Mark 2 what the Sabbath is all about. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What does Jesus mean about that? Well, first of all, the word made. The Greek means to become or to come into existence. The Sabbath came into existence for man. And again, what Jesus does there is he takes the Pharisees back to the original plan in creation. takes us back to the very beginning, takes us back beyond Moses, back to the very beginning pre the curse in Genesis 3. Secondly, when Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, what he means by that is it's the word for mankind he uses. In other words, it's for the whole of the human race. Jesus didn't say he came, or the Sabbath was for Israel, but rather he corrects their abuse of the day by implying it's for all of mankind. Thirdly, the Sabbath was made for man. In other words, it was for their benefit, for their well-being, which we'll look at next week as to how do we really benefit from it. So how Jesus interacts with Pharisees, as you read in the gospel accounts, in no way is he wanting to do away with this fourth commandment. Rather, what Jesus is doing is he is consistently condemning the abuse of it, the burden that the Pharisees had added to it with all their additional rules and regulations. What about Paul, though? What about the Apostle Paul? Maybe you're thinking, doesn't Paul somewhere talk about not making one day more special than others? The first passage to look at is in Romans chapter 14. As we look at these passages, it's really important we get the context right. The context to that passage is that Paul is saying that within the church there at Rome, there may well be differences of opinion on certain subjects. So you read in verses 5 and 6, he says, "One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each day should be fully convinced, should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord." Now, what does that mean? Because this is normally the proof text that we are no longer called to abide by the fourth commandment, like it's now optional. One man may consider the Lord's day as special, but another may not. What's important is purely that whatever opinion you have, you are fully convinced of it in your mind, and however you live that day, live it to the glory of God. But there, is Paul really referring to the Sabbath? Is he really saying that that is now irrelevant? That the pattern that God established at the very beginning of time, well, you don't need to follow that anymore. And yet he gives us no explanation. I mean, if he meant the Sabbath, why didn't he just say the Sabbath? One man considers the Sabbath more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Why didn't Paul just say that? Rather, is Paul not talking about all the holy days that were included in the Jewish calendar? The various festivals and feast days of the Old Covenant, which have all now been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Some of those Roman Christians, they thought that they still needed to keep those days. But Paul is not bothered either way, whether you keep them or not. It doesn't bother him whatsoever, except when one person begins to force others to have the same opinion he has. Paul says, now that's wrong. In fact, when you read through the Acts of the Apostles, you see when Paul actually does keep certain days. He wants to get back to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, to use it as a day of evangelism, not because he wants to keep it. So Paul can give and take. The point here is that we wouldn't force others to have the same opinion that we might have. Now, we can apply that same principle to today, like Christmas, like Lent, like Easter even. These days aren't in the Bible, arguably so. Not all Christians will have the same view on marking those particular days, and that's fine. That's absolutely fine. Paul here is not cancelling the Sabbath principle, the creation-based principle. He is dealing with another issue, not the Sabbath. The other passage you look at is in Colossians chapter 2. And again, the context is similar in principle, that we shouldn't bind ourselves to other people's rules and regulations, but that we should enjoy the liberty that Christ now brings us. So you read there in verses 16 and 17 of Colossians 2, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." Now, when you look at your NIV translation there, you see in verse 16, a Sabbath day. That's slightly misleading. A more accurate translation would show that single Sabbath day as plural. A new moon celebration or Sabbaths. Sabbaths. And the Jewish calendar was full of Sabbaths. They regularly had Sabbaths. They regularly had this ceremonial part of their law where they ceased their work and they did something else. It seems that in Colossae, the Christians were still following those Jewish ceremonial days. And apparently they did it superstitiously. Apparently they believed that there were supernatural powers, there were angels, there were spirits that needed to somehow be placated by them keeping to the Jewish calendar. Paul tells the Christians there, look, you're living under another bondage. Christ has set you free from that. He's come and fulfilled all those various special Jewish dates. Those Jewish dates served a purpose back then. They were shadows, they were types for that old covenant period. But Christ is the reality of those. Christ is the fulfillment of those. Christ has now come. So Paul isn't scrubbing the weekly Sabbath there in Colossians chapter 2. The context is particular to the situation at Colossae. When you look in Galatians chapter 4, verse 10, he basically says the same thing. Only there, he's more harshful. He's telling them off, in effect. The Christians at Galatia were still keeping to those old Jewish special days because they thought they had to keep them in order to keep their salvation. You are observing special days and months and seasons and years, he says. The whole Jewish calendar had become part of their Christian calendar, as it were. They thought, well, Jesus has saved me. Yes, I believe that. I believe he died on the cross to save me from my sin. But in order for me now to remain saved, I now have to do loads of religious stuff. I now have to keep to all these fast days. I now have to keep to all these special festival days. I now have to keep to all these different Sabbath days in order for me to remain saved. Paul says, not at all. You foolish believers, not at all. You were saved by God's grace when you first believed in him. Not by keeping to a now defunct calendar. God saved you by his grace when by faith you put your trust in Jesus Christ. That same saving grace, he says, will preserve you to the very end. You'll find all that you need in Jesus, he says. So again, context is important. Paul is not removing the Sabbath, the weekly creation-based Sabbath here. He is merely correcting the views that the Christians at Galatia had. And he points them to Jesus Christ. So, we've looked at what God meant by Israel keeping a Sabbath. We've looked at how the Lord Jesus viewed the Sabbath. We've looked at how the Apostle Paul, we believe, viewed the Sabbath. How did the New Testament church keep it? We'll keep to next week. Next week, we'll look at how the New Testament church observed the day, and we'll look at some practicalities as to what can we then do in the light of all that we have heard, in the light of the foundations of the Ten Commandments, in the light of the principles we've looked at today. How can we then as God's people benefit from what God has given to us for our benefit, for our good? Not to be a drudgery to us, but to be a blessing to us. How can we live that out in today's society? We'll find out next week. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that you've given us